Would you all join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and this time of year especially, we give you honor and we give you praise for the gift of your Son. As we gather together with family and friends, we're reminded of the special gifts that we have. But especially this time of year, this tends to be one of the loneliest times when we remember those who aren't with us anymore, those who are no longer near to us. And Father, I pray that in this loneliness that you would speak to us, that we would feel your presence, and that we would know that you are near. In your name, amen. As a preacher, I feel like today is almost like it's kind of like a letdown, because it's kind of like, so now what? You know, we just spent the past several weeks talking about, you know, what's coming. It's Advent time. It's exciting. You know, we keep building. I feel like, you know, it's like an Advent calendar. We should be getting chocolate every time we light a candle, you know, and it's like, it's coming, and each week it builds, and we tell these great stories about what's about to come. I mean, this miraculous event, you know, the king comes to earth. It's this wonderful story. We're all like, yes! And we celebrate it on Christmas Eve here, and now it's today, and it's like, Only 359 more days, people. We are almost there. You know, and I feel like it's kind of like, so, you know, now what do you talk about? Because it's been done. We've built, and we had this huge momentum, and it's just like it just burst, and now it's nothing. But, you know, as we look at this time of year, we kind of switch out of the Merry Christmas, and now we start saying, well, Happy New Year. And as you watch the news, people start talking about all the things that have happened in the past. We kind of reflect on the things that have happened. So we talk about the major milestones. We talk about technology that came true that we never thought would be. We talk about things that messed up. We talk about how terrible the Seattle Mariners were this year. And, you know, on all of those things, and sometimes we mourn that. But, and then at the same time, they kind of look at, you know, what's coming. You know, Seattle's going to win the World Series next year and the Super Bowl next year, and things are going to be good, you know. It's going to be a sign that Christ is returning. Or, come on, if they both won, it's a pretty good sign it's over. But, you know, and then you also see these predictions, like, we expect, you know, these new technologies to happen. You know, we expect these new events to come about. You know, we think this is going to be the political climate of what is to come. And there's all these predictions that are coming as we look into the new year. And even for ourselves, we tend to do that. We all make these great plans of what we will do, and we all are going to exercise nonstop in this coming year for probably about one day. You know, and then we realize that the leftover Christmas cookies and chocolate looks better than going for a run. But, you know, but we start looking, and we also look back. We look at back at how our family has grown, how we've lost loved ones, how we've gotten places that we didn't think we could. We see the growth in our children and our grandchildren and our friends, and we kind of reflect on all that has happened and how even through the highs and the lows, we still have seen how things go forward. We still have seen how God works and God is active. And we see how our family and friends love us even though we learn we're a little bit odd at certain times of the year. And we look forward to what is to come. What's next? You know, what do we do next? Now that, you know, this new year's beginning, we have a new start to try over everything else, and we look forward. And our text today, I chose it because I think it kind of talks about what's coming next. This is the only story we have about Jesus as a child, outside of his birth and when he was really young. But this is the only story that we have of him. And I thought it'd be interesting to look at what happens next for Jesus after the birth. What happens next for him as we ourselves look for what's coming next. Now that Christmas is over, now that the year is coming to an end, we're beginning to look on to what's next. And our passage today is Luke 2, 41 to 52. I'm going to invite you to stand this week. In case you're wondering why I ask people to stand when we read scripture, it's kind of a simple thing. Oftentimes we stand when someone important enters a room. We do it as a sign of respect. The president enters a room and we stand, just out of natural tendency. And I think the word of God, our text today, is also something that we show respect for by standing. And Luke 2, 41 to 52 says, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then they went down to Nazareth with him and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You may be seated. You know, I kind of wondered why this was the only text that we have about Jesus. I kind of wonder if Jesus had some, like, editing power when the Bible was being written. He's like, let's not include that story, not this story or that story. This one looks good. You know, it's kind of odd that this is the only story that we have of him. I mean, why would this be the only one? I said something to my mom, and she was like, "Well, that's just the way it is." You know, it's like, okay. So I was like, "Well, I'll do a Google search, because Google knows everything." So I put, you know, stories of Jesus, and out comes, you know, all these stories about Jesus that aren't in the Bible. And so I was reading it's called the Gnostic text, and it has all these other stories that they claim to be true about Jesus. And I was reading them, and they were kind of interesting. You know, it talks about Jesus as a young boy on the Sabbath. He was making clay pigeons, you know. He had some water in the mud and was making these pigeons. And Joseph comes out and says, "Jesus, you know, you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath." So he claps his hand and the pigeons become real. And so, oh, that's a cool story. I think Jesus would do that as a young child. But if you keep reading, the story goes on. And there was another kid who was upset that Jesus was working on the Sabbath. So he decided, you know, to get even with Jesus, to teach him a lesson. So what does Jesus do? He shrivels his arms and legs. Well, another kid sees this and thinks, "Well, I'm going to get him." So he comes up to push Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He kills him. So then some parents of the village decide to get together and go talk to, you know, Mary and Joseph. "I don't want to tell you how to raise your child, but the killing and shriveling of the arms and legs, you know, not going to tell you, but just saying that that might not be the best thing." And so Jesus blinds them. Jesus becomes the all-powerful terror. I mean, a three-year-old can be bad enough, but imagine a three-year-old like that, who just shrivels you up or blinds you, like, you know, just with the snap of his fingers. Now, some of us, and sometimes this is the Jesus we've been told about. This is the Jesus that we think is real, that he's just waiting to get me. That I'm, you know, like, if I mess up, my arm's gone, or, you know, blind me, or, you know. So sometimes we live in fear that this Jesus that we've heard about is just waiting for us to make a mistake. He's just waiting for us to have one false step, and he's going to get us. And sometimes we live in fear that Jesus is coming after me, that Jesus isn't this all-loving God, but any time he could come get me. And so we try to do everything right, and we're always waiting for one moment when we wake up and our arms are just gone. Maybe not that extreme. But another view that sometimes we have about Jesus is that, you know, he's kind of distant. He's out there. You know, he's hard to find. He's hard to get. You know, you really can't ever understand him. And you know what? He's really elusive. I keep trying to find him. I think I know who he is, and I think he's there, and all of a sudden he's gone. You know, like this Jesus is elusive, because after all, I mean, wherever I go, he will go, right? So if I keep going forward, God's going to be with me, and Jesus is there, and it's all good. But sometimes we find out that as we go on and as we go forward, he's not there. He's not where we expected him to be. He's not where he should have been, in our opinion. And personally, this really connects with me. Some of you know, I did not take the traditional school route. I did not do a pre-seminary route. My degree is business, which, you know, makes everyone into a great pastor. So I highly recommend it. But, you know, like, I had this idea that if I went, God would be with me and God would bless me. And clearly God wanted me to go into business, and clearly God wanted me to make a lot of money, because, let's be honest, you know. And so I just assumed that this is what God wants. I'm going to go to business. I'm going to, you know, business school. I'm going to go make lots of money, and I'll, trust me, God, I'll use some for you. Don't worry, you know. And I just assumed that if I went forward, he would be with me. Because I thought I knew that wherever I went, he was going to be there. Well, long story short, I had one night after a movie, all of a sudden my vision got a little blurry, and I started not being able to walk and breathe so well, and my friends decided, after disobeying my direct order, they took me to the hospital, and after losing a semester of school and spending a lot of time recovering, that was kind of my story of the great big whale that swallowed me. It was in that moment that I realized that God said, you know what, Braden, you were kind of just going your own way, going forward and just assuming that I was going to bless that path. You weren't doing what I wanted you to do. You weren't going the direction that I was calling you. And after being swallowed by my great big fish, I said, okay, God, you win this time. And I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to go that path that you've called. And we see this in that story with Mary and Joseph. I mean, they assumed, after all, that Jesus would be with them. And I just imagine, you know, they're walking down this path for a day. And, you know, everyone, you know, they tell stories about their kids. And think about Mary and Joseph. Oh, my son, son of God, perfect. Never have to discipline him. He's just an angel. You know, and everybody else is telling all these stories and these problems that they have. And then all of a sudden they're like, Jesus. And he's not there. And, you know, at this moment, all the other parents are like, my child's there. You know, and so they go back searching for him to find him. Now, I want to say one thing, because you might be thinking, what terrible parents are Mary and Joseph? Like, mom, they just leave him and don't even check, and they go on this long trip and think, he'll be there. Okay, but I want to explain a couple things to you. First, it's more cultural at that time that Jesus was about the age of a man. So he was 12, and when you become 13, you become a man. Your parents stop supporting them. I know, we can maybe pick that up when I have kids. You know, and also, it was the whole family, and it was a community that raised everybody. And so the responsibility wasn't just with them, but it was with everybody else. And so it was kind of just assumed at that time that everybody, when they took off, would go together. And other people look out for one another. It was the whole idea of a village raises a family was very present at that time. You know, and then they get back, and it's kind of like the opposite view that people have today. Imagine if you lost your child for 3 days. The first thing you'll probably say is, I'm so sorry. Don't tell anyone. You know, like, you feel this apology, because after all, you left your child, and Mary's first words is, why did you do that to me? Your father, you know? Like, it's this opposite, like, thing that we expect. It's our natural tendency to do this, but Mary has a sense of betrayal. Why would you do this to me? And Jesus gives this answer that they don't really get. He says, well, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Why were you looking for me? And this story is similar to another story that comes along later in the Gospels. After the death of Jesus, 3 days later, his disciples are walking down a road because they thought that they had lost Jesus. He died on the cross and he was gone. And Jesus appears to them. You know, what was lost was once again found. And he says, this had to be done. This had to be done. And the disciples really don't get it. It's this kind of like confusing answer. And you know, we see Mary and we see his disciples a little bit confused and not exactly getting what it is. But they found what was lost. They went back to Jesus. And I think that's one of the things we're all called to do, is to go back and to follow, to find him. And sometimes the responses we get don't quite make sense in the moment. Sometimes they are a little bit confusing. Sometimes we hear these things and we're like, what? But we keep going. Now, when Jesus says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business are in my father's house. It's kind of a confusing text. I actually wrote it down because I can never remember it right. If you translate it like strictly across, it says, I must be at the of my father. You know, and you read that, and you're like, well, that makes perfect sense. I understand why you stayed behind now, Jesus. I must be at the of my father. It's this text that people have struggled with. Like, well, what does it actually mean? And as I said, when you were 12 years old, you're about to become a man. You're about to pass into the next step. And so as they would go to this place, Joseph would apprentice Jesus. I mean, Jesus would apprentice Joseph. Joseph would teach him everything he knows about how to be a good man. He would teach him his trade, how to be a carpenter. When they were in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Passover and the festivals, Joseph would be walking Jesus through these, explaining to him what everything meant, showing him what's next, showing him the steps that had to be taken. And Jesus says, did you not know that I must be at the of my father? Just like Jesus was apprenticing with Joseph, he was also learning under his true father. God was showing him what was to come, who he was to be, that there was a purpose for him, that there was a plan that he was going to do. There was a plan that was going to be fulfilled, and he was here to do it. He was learning under his true father. He was at the feet of his father at the temple, learning what was to come. Now, the temple carries a lot of significance in the whole entire ministry of Jesus. A lot of things can be centered around the temple. We have him here at the temple. The temple is the place where Jesus brings out judgment upon people. He like cast out the corruption of the temple. It's ultimately in the temple. Its main purpose that Jesus fulfills. The main role of the temple was to offer sacrifices, to make an appeasement to God, to offer up. And it's ultimately that main function, that main role that Jesus fulfills, that he himself becomes that sacrifice for us. That he becomes the one final sacrifice. And it's out of this temple that he brings down the Holy Spirit to his disciples. It's from here that he sends off his followers into the world to bring the good news, to bring the message. But ultimately, he came for a purpose. He came for a plan. He came to do something. He came to find the lost. He came to fix what was broken. He came to make to all things new. He came to find you. He came to bring you home. He came to lay his life down as a sacrifice for you, to bring peace into this earth, to bring his shalom. And it's not just the peace that like means there is no war. It is a peace, a shalom, that it restores all things, that everything is being made new, that what was broken is now not. What was once incomplete will be finished. It is the betterment. It's a word that we can't quite get in our English language. It means all things new. It's this huge, beautiful word, and I have a hard time explaining it because it's peace. Yeah, that's great. But it's more than that. It's the sense that everything is going to be made new. That's why he's come. And we're called to follow him into this plan. And there's something that I want us to see here. That Jesus isn't just this distant God. That he's just not far out there. I think sometimes we have this view that Jesus could just be like one of those wise old men who sit on the ground and cross their legs and say nonsense. So I thought I'd find a nonsense quote. And once again, I tried to memorize it, but I failed. To say of what it is that it is not, or of what it is not that it is false. While to say of what it is that is, and of what is not that is true. You know, and I feel like sometimes that's what we think God is. You know, we think he's saying these things, and I looked at that for a while and I didn't get it. You know, as if he like kind of just sits back and just says out these things that he's just distant, he's just out there. But there's something important to see that Jesus is not here as some distant God, that he's just not some far out one just saying random things that just don't make sense, that just don't relate to us. But instead, he is active and he is present and he is working here today in our life. That he is bringing his shalom and his peace into this world through his followers, through his believers, so that all things can be made new. He He's not out there, but he's here and he's present and he's active and he wants us to see that. And he wants us to find him and to join him on his purpose, to follow him, to go where he goes, and to be with him. I tend to think that Jesus was like one of my high school teachers. I had a teacher who was in his mid-60s. He was about retirement. He was my biology teacher, and he would take us on camping trips and hiking to teach us things about biology. And he was a guy of the age of 65 who's never had an ounce of caffeine in his life. He was way too energetic. You know, like after you spend the whole day camping and hiking, and the next morning at 5 a.m., he comes around and bangs on all your tents, and it's like, what kind of day is it today? And, you know, you're supposed to yell, it's a great day to be alive. And at 5 in the morning when it's freezing cold and you, like, use every ounce of your strength, and you're like, it's a great day to be alive. And he's like, what was that? You know, and he keeps doing it over and over until you could, you know, get this energy and finally say, it's a great day to be alive, even though everything within you was saying, just give me 2 more hours. But then he would take us on these hiking trips, and he would have this orange beanie on, and he would just sprint up the hill. And here we are, high schoolers, we're seniors, and, you know, we thought we were in decent shape. And, you know, he'd be walking, and he'd be like, now, do you see that? That's Indian Pipe. Pay attention. And, you know, he'd keep going because you're being quizzed on this when you get back. And so, you know, you're, like, trying to pay attention, and he's just, like, taking off, like, yelling over the corner of his shoulder. And all of a sudden you look up, and as far as you can see in the other direction, there's this little orange beanie just bobbing over there. And it's like, how on earth did you get there? But I love that image. It was of him walking down, looking over his shoulder, always talking, like, do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see it? You know, and he's telling us things. And I love that image that Jesus isn't someone who's far off. He's the one walking along, calling us, say, hey, let's do, you know, like pointing out to us, calling us to do things. He's not distant. He's not out there, but he's here. He's present. He's active. He's walking. And he's saying, do you see this? Let's go. Come on. Follow me. And he's calling us to join him in this. And this time of year, we had the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of our King, of the Lord, who has come into this world to make all things new. And so I ask, is that just a story that we hear? Is it just another great Christmas time story that it's nice to read once a year to hear this little message? Or is it something that changes everything? Are you going to move from it just being a story that sounds nice at Christmas time? Or are we going to move into believing that this is the good news? That this is this message that changes everything? That because of this, it moves me. It compels you to go places, to see because of what he has done for you. Because he took that role that the temple filled. He became the ultimate sacrifice for you, so you didn't have to take that place. He stepped in for you. And he says, I've made you my temple. We're called to follow him, to join him on this trip, to join him on this journey, to not let it just be some story that we hear, but it's something that's real and takes place, that we see God as someone who is active and working in this world. Now, there are ways to go about this, and a great step is being in church. I commend you for that. But that's, I think, it's just a small portion of what we need to do. I think a part of it is in community, that we need to seek him out both corporately and individually. And I want to challenge you that as this year we're looking forward to what is next, to what is coming, and we see that Jesus is here on a mission, on a purpose, that he's here to make all things new, that we would join him in that. And there are ways that we have to do it, because I feel if we don't have something leading us, I think we can just go in circles and get lost. If you go hiking, it's easy to get lost if you're not paying attention. I went hiking with my friends. It started raining, and we thought, we'll just stay under this tree for a while. And the trail that was so clear was no longer clear at all. We thought we'd make the trek back, and all of a sudden there was a river where there never was a river. After an hour of wandering, we all remembered we had this thing called a GPS. We were nowhere near where we thought we were supposed to be. It's amazing what GPSs can do. They can bring you back to your car that was once lost, but it's now found. And I think that we need something to lead us, to guide us, to point us in the direction that we're supposed to go. And so I want to challenge you to move in that direction. There are many things that are in our upcoming events and our ongoing events that was put in your bulletin that talks about things that we as a church do corporately and in groups. Things that you can join a part to get with other people, to learn about Scripture, to spend time in prayer with one another, to continue to see where we're supposed to go. In the upcoming weeks, we're releasing more information about our small group ministry, which is a wonderful time for us to come together with other people, to challenge each other, to push each other, to learn from each other, to laugh with one another. But it's another great way for us to see where God is leading, to see where God is going, and for us to join him. Pastor Kevin just talked about the Psalm grant. And getting involved in that, spending time in the Word, is a wonderful way to see where he is leading and where he is guiding us. If we are to follow him, we need something that will lead us. We need like our own biblical GPS. And we find where it is pointing by spending time in the Bible, by spending time in prayer and spending time with one another, hanging out, being in small groups, joining lamplighters. If you're 50 or better, I feel left out. You know, there are so many great things that we offer as a church that helps us grow, that helps move us forward. And I want to challenge and encourage you to move there. And there's a quote that I read this week, which I love when I find quotes that fit a sermon. And it's from Eugene Peterson again. And he says, "We need to watch Jesus work. We need to listen to Jesus speak. We accompany Jesus into new relationships, to odd places, and sometimes odd people. Keeping company with Jesus, observing what he does, and listening to what he says, develops into a life of answering God, a life of responding to God, which is to say, a life of prayer." Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. And Father, I pray that at this time of year, as we look forward to what is next, as we look to what is to come, that the message that we have heard about the good news, that you have sent your son into this world, that you have come to be our sacrifice, that you have come to bring back what was lost, that it wouldn't be just another story that we would hear, but it'd be something that changes us. It'd be something that moves us. And Father, I pray that we would step forward and follow you, that we would find you and join you on the mission that you have come. Father, I pray for your grace over each and every one of us. Amen.